So sorry we did not record the first half. Was that helpful? Convicting?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. So we all have some homework to do, individual homework, to go home and root out those lies and yes. Okay. So question 11 says, what is the answer to any of those type of relationship sins we're prone to committing, according to verse 12? So let's back up. Verse 12 says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. So what is the answer to any of those relationship sins we're prone to committing? What are we to do so that we don't commit those relationship sins?
How about James 1:19? Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger.
Okay, that would be helpful.
Love.
Remember
love.
You'll be judged.
Sorry?
Remember you'll be judged.
Yeah.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, we will be judged. Which we're going to talk about, because we still have to talk about being judged in the final day. She says in question 12, what is the law of liberty that James references in verse 12? And see also Galatians 5:1 and James 1:25 and 2:8. So what is this law of liberty? Anybody?
The law of freedom, that Christ sets us free, and only Christ
sets us free for what?
Sin,
from sin,
corruption,
bondage.
To do what? Yes, practice righteousness. We've been set free. Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. The yoke of slavery being the sin in our lives. and then 1:25, one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, same thing, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, he will be blessed. So it is the same as the royal law. So what we are, John 8:31-36 kind of gives us, a better explanation, which I was surprised that she did not bring that up. It says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we're Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin, let's see, that includes everyone. Everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. So we are free from the slavery of to sin, and we are free not to do whatever we want, but we're actually free to obey the law of Christ, because now we can. We're no longer under that yoke of slavery. That Edmund Hebert wrote a commentary, and he said, judged here, that we'll be judged by the law of liberty, does not have the meaning of being condemned. It's not a matter of being judged and going to hell, being condemned, but rather conveys the thought of standing before the judge who will assess their character and conduct by the law that gives freedom. This expression occurs elsewhere in the New Testament, only in James 1:25, but the thought is clearly indicated in John 8:32-36, which is what I just read. The absence of an article with either noun gives prominence to the character of this law, that will be the standard of God's judgment. The designation in James' way of distinguishing this law from the Mosaic law, so it's not the Mosaic law, that's not what we're judged according to, especially as interpreted by the rabbis, the references to the word of truth. Remember back in James 1:18, he says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. And that word of truth has been implanted in our hearts. That's verse 21 of chapter 1. And works in him the spontaneous desire to do the will of God. Wolfe remarks, as long as the law remains external, as long as it has not become an internal principle, an impulse of love, law and liberty are at odds. When the law is written on the heart, remember Jeremiah 31, where he talks about the law will be written on your heart, internalized, which is the distinct mark of the new covenant, then law and liberty go hand in hand. So when we've been set free from the law of sin, we are free. We have the law written on our hearts because the Lord has saved us and given us the seal of the Spirit. And then we understand his word and we are free to obey his word. Does anybody have any questions about that? Sue?
Wasn't really a question, but I was reading in a commentary, McLaren, they don't give his first name. Liberty is not exemption from commandment, but the harmony of will with commandment.
Right.
And I just thought that was so good because it sums it up. It's not saying we don't have to follow.
Right.
It's saying that we're in harmony with it.
Right. As new creatures in Christ, we've been given works to do, good works, and we are free to obey the law. Now, do we obey it perfectly? No. We still have the unredeemed flesh that keeps dragging us down and keeps trying to trip us up. And we fall to that sometimes. But we can progressively be sanctified and move closer and closer to what the Lord, to being conformed to the image of Christ. Okay, so that is different than being judged at where the books are opened and every thought and deed and word you are judged according to. We will not face that judgment because every sin we have committed has been paid for. It's already been paid for by Christ. So we don't get judged according to our sins. So based on what you just learned, describe what our lives should look like, especially in speaking and acting when we are submitted to the law of liberty. So what should our lives look like?
To be holy as he is holy.
Right. That's what they should look like. That's a good way of wrapping it up.
What did she say?
Be holy as I am holy, right? That's what we should look at, we should look like, and live by the two greatest commandments, right? Mm-hmm. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the whole law as Christ lived it out and explained it. Everything is summed up in those. Anything else? Laura?
I was just... obviously, if you can do those things, then you have self-control, and you have discipline,
mm-hmm.
and you can tame your tongue.
Yes, yes.
And obviously, we're going to sin, but there's a discipline and a self-control that allows you to go seek forgiveness,
right,
and repent.
And that's a key. That's a key too. We don't just sin and walk on.
Right.
We sin and we seek forgiveness from others and from the Lord. Most importantly, we repent
right.
when we sin.
So humility would be in that.
Yes, a life of humility. And we should be able to look back and see that we've made progress. Mm-hmm. It may be slow, but we should see progress from where we were to where we are. And then we also see where we have to go still. So, but that's what our lives should look like.
Linda?
Yes?
You mentioned we should be able to see progress. I think sometimes we don't see the progress.
Mm-hmm.
but others around us may see the progress.
True.
And so there are times it's good to ask.
True.
Not like, oh, how have I gotten better?
Yeah. Well, it's not a bad idea to meet with someone who knows you and to say, you know, what do you see in my life? What do you see? What areas do I need work in? And what areas do you see progress in?
Yeah.
You know, we should be willing to do that for one another. Yeah. Yeah. And it's not a head trip. Like, tell me how good I am. Like you said, you know, it should be both.
Yeah.
You know, even like examine yourself and ask the Lord to reveal. That could be good, but scary.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's funny. I was lamenting to, my daughter-in-law's parents a couple weeks ago about how our birthday celebrations, which it seems like every time we get together there's somebody's birthday because there's so many of us, how we don't really celebrate birthdays anymore. You know, like when my kids were little, it's like you sing happy birthday, you give presents, you make their favorite meal. Now it's like all I do is make their favorite meal, and everybody has forbidden us to sing happy birthday because they're mortified by that, you know. And I'm like, oh, so... Yeah. And they related what they do, they like when they celebrate. She's like, yes, I know, you know, this is Jen Walsh. I know we struggle with the same thing, but what we like to do is on someone's birthday, we like to go around and each speak up about how we've seen that person grow in the last year. Mm-hmm. And I was like, whoa, that would be a wonderful birthday,
yes.
You know. We'll leave the challenging, you know, to, you need to grow in this area for private conversations, but in front of everyone, that would be so encouraging, wouldn't it? Just to, now is our time to focus on you and how I've seen, really the glory goes to the Lord. It doesn't go to the person, but I've seen the Lord work in your life this way. And that would be really encouraging along those lines.
A great gift.
Yes, that would be a great gift. And so encouraging, you know. And then later you say, I'd like to see you grow in this area.
Yeah. Next year. I've talked to you about part B.
Yeah, part B will be in private. Well, we're called to do that. You know we are. We are. Okay, so did I ask this question? What do we learn about the judgment that comes by the law of liberty in verse 13? Oh, yes. I didn't ask that. Okay. So what do we learn about the judgment? This was one of the questions, by the way, when we went, let's brainstorm about what questions you have about this chapter. What does this mean? What does it mean that, you know, judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment? What does that mean? So what do we learn about the judgment that comes by the law of liberty? Specifically, what do we learn? What does verse 13 say?
Then he'll be merciless.
Judgment, yes, is merciless to one who has shown no mercy. And that goes along with the scripture she has. If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you.
For your transgressions.
Sorry? And then 18:25, which I did not write down. Oh, that was the parable of the unforgiving slave. Okay, so there is a bit of reciprocation, but how do we reconcile that? I mean, are we earning mercy here by being merciful? How is this working? Yes.
I think it really behooves us to show mercy because we have been shown mercy.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. I mean, there isn't a person sitting here today who is saved who's not been shown mercy.
Correct.
Because it is by the mercy of God that we are saved.
Right. So if you're not showing mercy, what does that maybe say about you?
I believe.
Right. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's a big part of this because mercy triumphs over judgment. If we've been shown mercy and we show mercy, we're showing that we are believers. We've been shown mercy. And so then we are not judged as far as being condemned. 2 Corinthians 5:9-10 brings some light to this. It says, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now that is regarding believers. We will face a judgment of our works, as we said. And the good or bad, the Greek term does not refer to moral good or moral evil. Those matters have been completely dealt with at the cross. But Paul was comparing worthwhile, eternally valuable activities with useless ones. That's John MacArthur's study notes. So when we think of good and bad, but if we're talking about the judgment to eternal life or eternal death, we can say mercy. When we show mercy, we show that we've been shown mercy. People who have not been shown mercy don't show mercy. It's not in them to do that. So we live, we speak, and we act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty, which is that law of loving God and loving your neighbor. And then judgment is merciless. You will be condemned. If you show no mercy, that it's not, you're not earning that mercy by showing mercy, but it just is showing and revealing what your condition truly is, because you are not showing mercy. Yes, Tori.
Is it called the mercy seat judgment?
I think the Bema seat is.
I always get confused.
Yeah. We're judged, I believe, at the Bema seat.
Okay.
Which would be the mercy seat. Yeah, for unbelievers, there is no mercy.
Right.
There's no mercy, which is really scary. Mm-hmm. And it talks about the books being opened, and you have the books with all the deeds, and then you have the book of life. Yes, Christy.
I remember when Jesus gave the disciples the power to like heal the sick and perform signs. He said, freely you receive, freely you give. Mm-hmm. Can that apply to this too?
I think that's the natural outworking of the Spirit in us. When we've been given the Spirit, we've been given the gift of eternal life, we've been shown mercy by God, it does flow through us to others automatically. And that's, we're going to talk about faith and works and how that is displayed. Next week will be the big, not next week, in 2 weeks, will be the big discussion on faith and works. And yes, you've been given, so freely give. That's part of it. So what do we learn about mercy? Well, we kind of talked about that. What do we learn about mercy from verse 13? Mercy does triumph over judgment. So then we move on to verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? So what does verse 14 have to do with verses 8 to 13?
You may say you have faith, but if it's not showing and loving your neighbor, showing them mercy, you might need to reevaluate.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. So we can go on. We have the first four tests, and now we move into the fifth test, which is the test of righteous works. So he's going to talk about the test of righteous works. Says, if a brother and sister is without food and clothing and he's in need, and you say, oh, go, be filled, be warm, and you don't do anything, then that's not actual, you're not showing faith. You're just saying the words, but you're not actually doing. And he says in verse 17, so faith, if it has no works, it's dead. Now this goes all the way through to verse 26, so we'll talk about it more next week. Next time we meet, we will talk more about that. And
I hesitate to jump into it because it's just there's a lot to go over with that. And there is a really helpful illustration explanation when you're talking about, you know, Paul, you're talking about sola fide, it's by faith alone. And James is actually saying, no, if you don't have the works, you know, you're not saved by faith alone, you're saved by works. And we'll talk about that next time. So just to put a little bug in your ear. That's another whole subject. So does anybody have any other questions or anything that you want to add? I'm hesitating and I'm holding back because I don't want to go because I feel like this section just fits with what we're going to talk about next time.
Yeah.
So because it's a very deep hole.
Yeah, it was weird that she tacked these last ones on at the end because it's like you're opening a can of worms.
Well, most of the commentaries, when you read and they section off sections, they end it at verse 13. They don't go to verse 14. They include that with and in my brain, that's how it works too. I don't know about you guys, but I'm like, you feel like you're just sticking your toe in the water, but you're not really going to go there.
Right.
So I don't feel like we could do it justice if we talk about it tonight. But does anybody have any questions about judgment or the law or any of that?
Can you talk more about, she asked in 16 about the word triumphs? Do you have anything? Like, I looked it up in Webster's even, and it said a state of being victorious, conquest, joy, or exultation for success. And I don't know that it fits with mercy triumphing over judgment by that definition.
When I looked it up, it's, I found to put trust in God, confide in God, and hope in God. So by showing mercy over judgment, that's what that shows, is that we can trust in God.
I like that.
And confide in Him and hope in Him instead of judging.
Where did you get that from?
I don't know.
MacArthur's commentary says, you're ready for the day of judgment and you'll escape all the charges that strict justice might bring against you.
Right. So, so how do you escape from judgment? I'm sorry?
Repent.
Right, mercy. But we only escape judgment if God shows us mercy, right? That's the only remedy.
Right.
I mean, the blood of Christ, yes, paying for our sins, but that's God showing mercy to us.
Right.
So that's the only thing that can triumph over His justice, His mercy, His judgment, is if He chooses to show us mercy by covering our sins by the blood of Christ. So in that sense, I mean, the original word means to boast and to exult over, like to prevail, to celebrate victory or success boastfully or exultingly. So
in a way, well, not in a way, it is that way, but we are judged by the merits of Christ. It's
right.
He who is victorious, really. He's the one who triumphs, really.
Right. And God includes us in that payment of sin by His mercy. So His mercy is stronger in a way than His judgment. I mean, His judgment is satisfied. He poured out His wrath. It's not that He overlooked it. He didn't overlook our sin. Christ just paid for it. So, yes. Yeah. Amen. Does that help?
Yeah.
Okay. Anybody else have anything else? Of course. Diana.
I had a question kind of that. Again, judgment. I've been reading more church history lately.
Okay.
Both the church fathers and Puritans and some of those. And you read their lives.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times it's just very disappointing. And you see where, like Martin Luther with James, with the Book of James, or John Owens and Baxter and the the relationship issues they had and the things that happened within that. It's very easy for me, it's natural for me, to be very judgmental of them. And to hold that. Almost like a grudge against these people that are dead in heaven. It doesn't make any sense, but it does. It weighs on me. So, obviously I'm wrong.
Well, I mean, look at David.
Yeah.
Oh, I have a problem with David, too.
Yeah.
I have a problem reading a lot of his Psalms now. Because I wonder, like, when were they written? When he's talking about, and I and my innocence. I hope this was written before Bathsheba.
I don't know. I see a lot where he cries for mercy from God against his enemies and then talks very freely about his own sin.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know.
Yes.
He
but
does.
Also the ones about how, okay, that means he's bad, so it's going to stand out, but how righteous he is, how great he is. Mm-hmm. In an okay sense. I don't think he's boasting or anything like that. So yeah, I have some problems there. I don't think I'm supposed to be, I don't think this is the proper reaction of judging, and it truly is judging these dead stars of the church. I mean, they're in heaven with God, and here I am saying, you know.
Well, honestly, though, they sinned. Mm-hmm. If you saw brother or sister in sin, you would call them out, right? So calling sin is okay, but then how are we to think of them? Like, I'm more righteous than them? Are we?
And when I was reading the section with the mercy triumphs judgment, I know that's not referring to like my personal judgment in this sense, but I'm wondering if it can be applied in the sense of, like, who am I?
Right. I think if we have a proper view of our own sin, we would not feel that way. Because we only can think that way because we're glossing over our own sin and thinking, I'm better than that person. And he was called, one of the Puritans. He wasn't very pure, you know. But that would really, like I said, when I find myself thinking that way, it's time for me to start thinking about my own forgiveness by God and what I have done and my own wretchedness. Because none of us has a right to cast stones at anybody, honestly.
I was wondering if this also is where, was it someone living now or someone dead there? They're already gone, but if this is where it's right to let it go because they answer to God, they don't answer to me.
Right. And you can't do anything about it. You can't confront them. But also take it as a warning. That's how I take David. He was a man after God's own heart. He was in the wilderness. Saul was there. He did not kill him. He had the opportunity. He was so righteous, and he did so much by faith. But when did he fall? When life got easy. He was supposed to go out with his army to war, and instead he was at home, bored, walking around the roof of his home at night. And so, take it as a warning. We need to be striving to be righteous and serving. Because when we become lax, when we sit back, we tend to be easy targets, you know. So find something in their lives. Look at what they did. Think to yourself, might I do that? Might I fall to a sin like that? Might I be arguing with someone who is righteous and I'm being petty? I don't know exactly what Thomas Watson and Richard Baxter fought over, but, you know, I mean, we can always learn a lot of, that's why all those things in the Word are written for us, so that we would learn. not to do those things. None of us is above the most heinous sin. We really aren't. If the circumstances, if we become very lax and we don't keep our guard up. Yes?
I'm trying to find it a balance because I'm comforted where, you know, David is called a man after God's own heart, and yet he has Bathsheba's husband killed and,
right,
you know, does all those things. So it's comforting from one aspect, but we can't use it as to sit back and say, well, then whatever sin.
Well, no,
I have,
look at the consequences of his sin. That's
yes.
all you need to do. I
yeah.
mean, he did
yeah.
not escape. He may have escaped,
no.
you know, he wasn't eternally judged.
Right.
But he did not escape the consequences in this life.
Yeah, no. By no means.
By no means.
In his children's
yeah.
lives.
And his children's lives, yes. I mean, let's talk about the sin of the father being passed on to the children.
Right.
You know, the consequences of that sin. So there are a lot of ways we can look at it that we should look at it, you know, as a warning, as a, you know, yeah, could be me if I'm not careful. Yes.
And can I tell you about what I'm doing in my life?
Sure.
When we lived in Great Odessa, our pastor told me Sunday he lived on the same street. The time I was talking to him, and he told me I came to God when I was 18 years old, and I loved God with all my heart and asked Him, please, Him, keep me out of anything. I don't want to go on Sunday to go across you to do something. But if I know I can do everything, and just keep me away from it. Mm-hmm. If I can do it, just keep me home. I don't want to do anything across you. And you know, he asked me, "How is your life?" I said, "Like this. My life is like this." What? And I got it. He realized he can do anything in the world. And he asked God to help him go through it all in his hand.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it came in my heart, mind, and I started to do something to myself.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I realized I can do anything. If God will keep me out of it, I will be safe. If not, I can fall in anything.
Right, and that's part of what James says in chapter 1 about when we have trials, when we do not handle them properly, they become temptations.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and even in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation,
yes.
but deliver us from evil. So, yeah, that's a good thing to keep in mind. You never have to sin. We don't have to obey the flesh anymore. Where, you know, if we're not saved, we are prisoners to sin. We will sin. We have no choice but to sin until the Lord rescues us. That's a really good encouragement. Yeah, and that's heaping burning coals on our head at the same time. Right? For sure.
It goes back to James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
To get through those circumstances, we ask, and He gives generously. That's,
right.
Think about that. He just waits for us to ask.
Mm-hmm. And He will give generously.
Yeah.
So if we're lacking wisdom, if we don't have the strength to combat the sin, that's on us. That's not on God. So she asks in question 21, how would you summarize James' underlying assumption about what our lives should look like, as well as what having faith really means? So, who can summarize that really quick? We're still running 5 minutes late. Thought I could make up for it, but it didn't work. Just briefly.
Romans 2:13.
Okay.
It is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified.
Right. Matthew 7:17-20. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruit. So that's what our lives should look like, filled with good fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All those things should be evident in our lives. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So, okay. Next week, we're meeting here to help set up for the ladies' conference if you can. Otherwise, I will see you back here March 13th for lesson 9. Okay? And we will finish up this chapter and we will dive in head first to faith and works. Okay, let me pray for us. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so good and kind to us. We can do nothing apart from you, Father. You are the vine. We are the branches. And apart from you, we can do nothing. We can't produce fruit. We can only sin. So, Father, I pray each of us who is here tonight, who has been covered by the blood of Jesus, Lord, have your way with us. Help us, Father, to recognize that we don't have to sin, that we can go through anything and not sin because you enable us to. Father, help us cling to you, to pray and to ask you for the wisdom we need, for the strength that we need. Father, help us to root out the lies we're believing that lead us to sin in all those respectable sinning ways, Lord, the anxiety and fear and anger and all those things. Father, help us, please, to bring you glory, to please you in every way, Father. Help us to show mercy and forgiveness to others because you have lavished your mercy and forgiveness on us. So, Father, may we just be vessels for your use, Lord. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.